I want to invite you to join us for as much of that OBF conference as you possibly can. It is not just for visiting preachers. Our church is hosting it, and it's always good when the host church turns out in good numbers. It's a good time of singing and of fellowship. You're welcome to all of those sessions, especially the Friday night one. I hope that you'll be here. And if you can possibly make it on that Saturday for those last two sessions, those would be something on missions is always very practical. I have asked Joni Hammond to head this up, and you can talk to her after the service. But there is a fellowship time or a break on Friday afternoon, and then there's one on Saturday morning in which those who are attending can go downstairs and get some refreshments, some cheese, whatever they need, filet mignon, something really light like that. But if you can help in any of those regards, if you would see her, if the crowd presseth large about her, then you can find me and tell me what you'd be willing to bring. All right, let's open our Bibles back to Acts chapter 9 and finish out this chapter. I've already been preparing and praying about chapters 10 and 11. It's nice when you're walking through a book, you know where it's going. And as we saw going through the book of Luke, and as we've seen already in the book of Acts, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on just about a daily basis, demonstrated his power over disease and death. He could tell Lazarus, come forth, and he did. And then as he promised Jesus himself by the power of God after being in the tomb, then he could come forth, and he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Every time the Lord demonstrated a miracle, he was showing a supernatural power of God over these natural order of things. Now, so far, in the last recent chapters, Luke's focus has been on Stephen and on Philip and on Saul. And now, temporarily, he's going to go back and show us and remind us of the significance of Peter and what God was doing in his life. Within just a couple of chapters, the focus is going to be back off of Peter and back onto Paul. And Luke will focus primarily the rest of the book on Paul and his missionary activities and the power of God through this one that we just saw that was had been just recently saved. The Lord was mobilizing this infant church, and one of the ways he was doing that was with persecution. And along the way, he's teaching this infant church many lessons. And it was not always easy liberating the Jewish believer from the Judaistic mindset. But it could not stay that way. These people could not walk away with the idea that God's dealings and salvation is only for Jerusalem or only within the borders of Israel. And so now the Lord dispatches Peter to the coastal plain and of the Mediterranean, and he is beginning to see just how broad is this plan of God in salvation. He's going to go back to some of the same area that Philip had been traversing. I'm always glad to see the Lord use a servant like Peter for all his flaws. And it reminds me and gives me hope for myself. He's unfaithful at times. God is faithful. He appears to be a little obtuse, or as if we are not all. But God had chosen him as a fisherman and made him a fisher of men. He had forgiven him. He had restored him. And he had used him mightily at Pentecost. And now we're going to see that not only at Pentecost that he could preach to thousands, but sometimes the Lord would send him to a certain city to reach one person. We're not expected in the scriptures to seek our miracle for the day or to necessarily do supernatural things every day, but we are by a powerful life to testify that God is able to do all things. And through our witness, a solid life's testimony, that the Lord could save the likes of us. It was important for the inhabitants of these two cities that will come up, Lydda, sometimes referred to as Lod, L-O-D, in your Bible, and Joppa. By the way, if you fly into Israel for sightseeing purposes and tours, you will likely fly into Ben Gurion Airport, and before it was renamed that, it was known as Lydda International Airport, and that it was on the outskirts of that city. This is important for these people to be reached with the gospel, and I would say it's also important for Peter to see the breadth of what God is doing. In ancient times, as in our times, you had the ill and you had the ill. You could be walking through the streets and you could hear somebody sound like they're coughing up their lung, and you think, boy, they need some rest. They need a remedy. Then you would walk maybe to the city gates and you would see poor people, lame individuals lined up there, people who were halt and blind, and you would say, now they are really ill. Like the woman who had spent all of her living on doctors and was without hope other than a touch of the hem of Jesus' garment. There are individuals who were sick in those days, and then there were individuals who were beyond the pale of hope. The scripture makes it clear that we are all poor and destitute. The woman who took her two thin copper coins and in the presence of the temple and dropped those in, and it must have clinked when they were used to hearing clank, okay, of the Pharisees as they dropped their gifts in, these two coins. And for the Lord to say that she was destitute, a word that would have suggested that she was living pretty much day by day. She didn't have property and things to fall back on. She didn't have great prospects of being independently wealthy anytime soon. But here is a woman that gave all that she had, and the Lord praised her gift and her faith. We would say today she gave out of her deep poverty, and the Lord noted her generosity. And so there is a sense that when we look at somebody who was described as being very poor, we should say, I see myself in that. When we see somebody who was ill and could not do nothing whatsoever to change their circumstances, we should say, I see myself in that. These are individuals who could only have their life changed and have hope of eternity through Jesus Christ. To be unsaved is to be spiritually impoverished. Only God could change a paralyzed person. Well, let's read and begin at verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. The Lord shows a power, first of all, over disease. And then we will see, secondly, shows a power over death as well. So God could use Peter to speak to thousands, or he could send him to little remote villages and speak to individuals. And I don't want to pass too quickly over the fact that, as we see in verse 32, we see an apostle mobilized, one who was sent out. He goes here and there. Now, how the residents of this region had already known, some of them were already believers, we're told, and how they had heard, we're not really sure. But I'm pretty sure that Peter is kept busy. It may have been that some of these had been down at Jerusalem during Pentecost. It may have been that some of them were reached by Philip. But But he's going here and there. Sometimes it may just seem like he just arrived at a place and the Lord said there's another village and just kept moving him on. He took his preaching on the road. And now he's 30 miles north of Jerusalem. And I think that either Peter already saw and the Lord is already building into him a shepherd's heart. But at least through this process, he was beginning to realize it's not just important to proclaim the gospel. We need to encourage the saints as well. They need to be fed, and the flock was important to him. So first of all, we see this apostle who was mobilized. By the way, this Lydda, a couple of facts about that. That in AD 43, just a few years after this writing or these events, a man by the name of Cassius, a Roman governor of Syria, would sell the people of that city into slavery. The whole city. He thought it was his to sell into slavery. On his way to Jerusalem in AD 66, Cestius Gallus would level the city of Laud. And yet, even today, there are about, I think, 70,000 people that you could find that live there, a mix of Jews and Arabs. Israel is trying to reclaim and build up that area. What we know it for is the significance of what God did in that city on this day. That's how we remember that. There were several trade routes that crisscrossed this ancient land. One of them came up from Jerusalem, going through Lod on the way to Joppa, really on continuing all the way up into Babylon. And yet the gospel reaches here. The city was known for having some scholars and some rich businessmen. I can't tell you the names of any of those. But what we do know is a paralyzed person who we're told that had been bedridden for 8 years. So he wasn't born this way. An industrial accident, a farming accident, a virus, an infection that had laid this man low, an individual who used to work with his hands and was known for his craftsmanship, I don't know. But then all of a sudden he is paralyzed. You imagine in that day being absolutely dependent on on individuals to carry you and your bed every morning and to drop you off at your appointed place, and there you would beg. If you were blind, you might have something and you would hear people and you would reach out in that direction. Here's a man that couldn't lift a finger, as far as we know how extensive his paralysis was. Another picture of our lost estate. He couldn't move himself physically. Maybe he couldn't even look in your direction. And spiritually, he certainly couldn't move himself to God. And the Lord directs his attention. At times we read in the Gospels and in Acts, the Lord had them look upon a certain individual. It wasn't that Peter was so compassionate or this man had to happen to scream louder than anybody else for alms. The Lord directed his attention, and Peter looks on the victim of paralysis. And yet there was only one in this picture who had the power to heal or to save. And Peter wasn't going to receive credit or the praise of anybody for this. Only God could touch a body and restore it. Only God could touch a dead person and restore them. And only God can take one who is dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive. You imagine being related to that person or one of the people that carried him every day and then saw him not emaciated and dependent, but now strong and standing, possibly, and praising God. I don't read that my text tells me necessarily where he trusted in the Lord and was praising God in the presence of them all. I can't imagine how that would not happen, though. I can't imagine how people would look at him and say, boy, he looks familiar. I know him. I know his life. I was there when he became paralyzed. And now I see him as one who is raised up. Only the Lord could, person after person that would turn and seek the Lord, and how you would not do that. I would hope he trusted in the Lord. My friend, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power of God, that it does not belong to us. It is of God. All that takes place in our life, anything that is good and praiseworthy and eternal and spiritual, is the work of the Lord. And we should be reflecting accurately daily back on the Lord and receiving none of this for ourselves. You notice in these few short verses, Peter doesn't ask this man to believe. He tells him what God has done for him, and he tells him what his next action should be. Back in Luke chapter 13, we read of a woman who had a disabling spirit, we're told, for 18 years. She was bent over permanently. And when Jesus saw her, he informed her, "Listen, woman, you are freed from your disability." And you remember her response? And she went glorifying God. And so also people should hear from us. Listen, I too am a sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you my background. Let me tell you what the Lord saved me from, and how I am his. And they should hear that powerful testimony. Instead of focusing on our problems, instead of trying to fit in, we should be glorifying God as that woman in Luke chapter 13, and hopefully this man as well. And then after we're told immediately he rose in verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. This is something that could not be dismissed, and this is one of the reasons why the Lord would do miracles, to bring attention to this apostle, that God was not dead, that Jesus did rise, that this power was proclaimed, that what these individuals, these men of God, had been told that they would have power from on high, that is exactly the case, and you should listen to them. How did they turn to the Lord? Well, we're not told. Luke gives us the shorter version, but I would imagine, as in other places, right after a miracle, as we've seen in Luke and in Acts, as soon as a miracle was done, it became a preaching opportunity. I cannot imagine that Peter would see this Aeneas and tell him that he should rise and then just turn around and walk away from that. As people marvel, can you imagine just having him cross his arms and just take all that in and giving God the praise for a moment and then say, "Now, settle down. In fact, there's a good place to sit. Go ahead and sit down. Let me tell you what really happened here. What really could happen in your life. Who this Jesus is." You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And these people needed to hear, not only see something miraculous, they needed to hear something that would be life-changing. And I don't see Aeneas being called a certain disciple, as Tabitha is a disciple. But I would hope he trusted in the Lord, don't you? And I would hope that each one of us could say, "I have put my faith in Christ as well." The city, we're told that everybody there might have been a great majority. It seemed like every single individual, it became a popular thing there for a little while. Maybe Christianity was not in the minority in these cities for a bit. But they were converted by, they put their faith in the Lord, not in Peter. And then let's look, so we have an apostle mobilized. Secondly, there was a paralytic who was restored. And thirdly, there were a people that were converted. All because God sent Peter here and there, and God did a work through him, and a person was restored, and then they listened, and people were converted. Let's begin our reading then at verse 36. "Now there was in Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. You probably have a marginal note that tells you that both in Aramaic and in Greek, her name means gazelle. And and may have suggested something very graceful. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. I'm pretty sure that there was a great amount of mourning that went on. Healing a paralytic man, marvelous. Converting an opposer of the gospel, fantastic. But raising someone from the dead, absolutely awesome. No other way to explain it. This person, they knew what a live person was, and they knew what a dead person was, and they'd prepared her but had not buried her. And then they sent and asked for, as we continue to read there, in verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them, and he arrived, and they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside, weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made. And then Peter put them all outside. They didn't say what they wanted. I'm guessing it's pretty obvious. I don't think that they were after grief counseling. I think this is a matter of, can something be done? I mean, can you imagine the faith, the interest, the curiosity? Send for Peter. Bring him. And then Peter, body, will step outside. It is God who is at work here. Peter has no authority whatsoever or power to change anything about this dead tissue. 12 miles coastward from Lod that we just talked about is now Joppa. That sounds familiar. That's where Jonah goes running from the Lord. This is where people are going to turn to the Lord. And in verse 36, we see the testimony of a dear disciple. One of the believers there is named for us, Tabitha. Dorcas. There were several. We only know of this one. And she didn't just think happy thoughts towards people. She did acts of kindness. She was known for her charity. She was known for her love, her compassion. Widows lined up to show she made this. Somebody else had a story. She did this for me. Nobody else knows, but Tabitha stepped up and she took my side. She helped me in an hour of need. We're told that she was full of, she was abounding with. That's what she was known for. Turn with me, or let me read to you at least from Philippians chapter 2, a couple of verses there. This Tabitha does what all Christian women and men, all believers, all followers of the Lord should be doing today. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also in the interest of others. Have this mind in among yourselves. It continues here, this expectation. Christian lady, Christian girl, could it be said of you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4 that you have an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God very precious? That is not highly prized in our society today, but it is always greatly valued by our Lord Jesus Christ. To have a heart that looks to help, that reaches out, that you use what you can do to serve, to manifest and show the glory of God, that not so that people will turn and say, they are so giving, but that they would say they are so godly. She was a disciple that made her a learner, a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us is called to have the mind of Christ in us. As a follower of Christ, she showed the compassion of Christ, the caring of Christ. I don't know what Tabitha looked like or acted like before she was saved. She might have been considered a kind person then. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that she did was so that the Lord would get the glory. And the gospel must have radically transformed her life too, wouldn't you think? As the Spirit indwells each of us, you and I should see it as our duty that, as Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. People should see your acts and turn and bless God. And I hope, as I prayed earlier, that we do use our spiritual gifts and abilities to turn the attention of people to Christ, that He might be glorified in our conduct. Notice secondly then the testimony to the Almighty. There was this testimony of this dear disciple, what people knew about her, and then there was the testimony of or to the Almighty, what God could do in verses 37 and following. Now, I can't help but think that her death must have really affected that community. That there was a real mourning that was going on that Peter could hear as he got even close to that neighborhood, as he got close to that house, these people that were grieving over the loss of this one that they loved so much, and that she had loved them so much. But Peter would have stood there absolutely dumbfounded why he was there if it were not for the power of God. Peter didn't have the ability to act on his own. It wasn't just that he went along and said, "There's somebody sick. I think that I'll do something about that." I'm sure that Peter saw a lot of ailing individuals, but never received power from God. And then we're told sometimes that apostles would walk by and everybody that their shadow fell on were healed. But as Jesus had done back in Mark chapter 5, Peter walks into this room and he sends everybody out. And I can only imagine we're not given the motivation for that. I wonder if he didn't want people to be praising him. He didn't want the focus to be on him. Maybe they were to go out and to pray and to wait and to think this over. But Peter prays. What a marvelous gift. What a marvelous thing to be able to present her alive. Let's pick up at verse 40. Peter put them out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and she saw Peter and sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed, Peter did, in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. What a wonderful gift. Now, you may have received gifts recently at Christmas that you didn't see coming, that made you cry, that you were touched by the fact that somebody thought about you and cared for you. Peter presents this woman. It was the greatest gift they could have received as he leads her back out. But she's not going to stay alive forever. We're not told whether she lived weeks or months or years or outlived the rest of them, but she died. She was resuscitated by the power of God. Her life served a purpose. And just as much as God in His sovereign and holy will could be glorified by letting Stephen be stoned to death, God was glorified in taking this woman that most of them probably thought, "She's gone from us forever." And now she was restored to them. Let's begin to wrap this up, and let me just tell you that we need to mobilize as did Peter. He sent these individuals, a man. He sent Peter here and there. He sent him out with a message. And these people needed to turn to the Lord. They needed to see the power of God. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would say also, as disciples, we need to follow Tabitha's example, and that we should be showing kindness and involve ourselves. We should be a conduit of God's grace and mercy for others. And I would say that as Spirit-filled believers, you and I should be participating in a life, in a conduct that points people to Christ, and our message should be clear. God very effectively authenticated the ministry of Peter to these individuals, and at the same time, he opened Peter's eyes to the fact that salvation was not a Jewish thing. At the very end, did you notice that he had Peter stay with a tanner? I guess that tanning process called for a lot of water in the process, and so it wasn't unusual along the coastline. You would have these men who were tanners, and that must have been a smelly trade. To see this basically a slaughterhouse, and then these hides being tanned, and you and I are not necessarily, we might be intrigued by that. We're not necessarily offended by that, but Peter's a good Jew. Peter had been told that this was unclean, that a person in that profession handling carcasses and these hides all the time rendered them unclean, and yet this man offers him a room in the house, and Peter realizes this is of the Lord. Maybe it wasn't in the house. Maybe it was out in the workplace, out in the shed, the garage. But it would have been difficult for Peter to all these changes, and these things were coming so fast at that point. The Lord is excising, he is removing from Peter some cultural things that he grew up with and always heard, this is right. This is what we do. You don't eat this, as we'll see next chapter, but God says, Peter, arise and eat. You don't go to these homes, but God says, go to their home. Listen, let's be honest, every prejudice you and I could ever hold is based in pride, right? It is pride that says, well, cultured people, they eat what I eat, and they dress like I dress, and they have the skin color that I have, and they do what... Really? Not only were Samaritans added to the Lord, but a growing number of Gentiles were trusting the Lord. Peter was seeing this. It had to be shocking. Disease and death. Verses 32 through 35, disease. 36 through 43, death. These things ravage homes as they are ravages of sin. And yet, the healing pictured in a very real way the power of God to save. And it wasn't Peter's call. It was the one who had called him. And so, like Tabitha, I would call upon you to use your gifts and abilities that we would serve one another as we serve the Lord. Like Peter, that we would rely upon the Lord and go wherever he sends us, and that we would pray, Lord, loosen my lips. I don't want to just have a heart that receives what you give me on Sunday, but I want to have a mouth that proclaims Monday through the rest of the week all that you have done and that I have learned. And Lord, growing up, I have certain prejudices. If I don't talk to certain people because they're of a lower station or of a different culture, and I'm unfamiliar with that. Actually, maybe I'm even repulsed by that. But Lord, there's nothing godly in setting limitations on the gospel that you don't set. Help me to love these people. Help me to break through these things. And then, as I would hope that this Aeneas did, I hope that we take up our bed and that we walk, and we do so with a testimony for Jesus Christ. Stand with me as we close in prayer, would you please? Lord, we acknowledge that we are clay and we are very flawed, and our thinking is very stilted and wrong. The only truth that we know is what is in the Scripture. We pray that we would walk in the light of your word. We thank you for this reminder from this chapter that you have the power over disease and death and hell and sin. We give you the glory today for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to say that we are freed from death and hell, that we are receiving victory every day. We don't live under the bondage of sin. We sin, but we confess that and we are bothered by it, and we see you also working victory in our lives, for which we rejoice. Lord, there are marvelous stories and accounts of miracles in the Bible. But we would say today that the miracle of the new birth is greater than any other miracle ever done on earth. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ died in our place, rose from the tomb as he promised, ascended up in glory in the presence of many, and promised to return with glory and to rule. May we respond by receiving the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As Pastor Perry said, that we are only made to be able to turn from death and to trust you by the quickening, regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that there is life with Jesus Christ. We have a marvelous message to tell to the nations and to the individuals. Help us to rejoice in the great opportunity of missions and global missions, but help us also to be active participants in local missions, in evangelism, and open our mouth to be able to declare to someone, maybe even a person that we would have been repulsed by years ago, but as we see in the Word of God, and as your Spirit opens our eyes, the love of Christ for them, help us to love those you love, and help us to give the gospel to all who will hear. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.